Nope, wrong side. All right. Good morning, everyone. For those of you who are new with us this morning, my name is Micah Labovich. I'm lead pastor here this morning here at Grand Rapids Evangelical Free Church. We want to welcome you here today as well as online as well. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke 1. It's where we're going to be here this morning. And if you've been with us the past several weeks, you might think, finally, we are back in the New Testament, but it is where we are going to be here today. And we'll explain kind of the journey where we are on here in a little bit. But first of all, I just want to ask this question to you to think of a time in your life where God broke through. Now, there might be many examples for you. I would propose and postulate that there probably are. In fact, there might be more than you realize. But I know for me, for the one big one, when I was a child, is that when I was in third grade, I actually got hit by a car and was able to. So I was going down a hill, got hit by a car as it was coming in and hit me sideways. And it was right in front of my house, basically like maybe a couple hundred feet away from my front yard. And so I was able to actually leave the bike in the road and just kind of hobble to my front door and walk through the door and said, "Mom, I got hit by a car." And they ran me, of course, to the hospital. And so I got hit by a car and everything was fine. Didn't break a single bone, didn't have a single issue, like two bruises. And that was it. And I wasn't wearing a helmet because, you know, I was a 9-year-old kid in the 90s. And so with that, when I was nine, again, my theology totally off. Everything that I knew of how God would operate and angels, guardian angels, and all those things, it was all a mix of like what I had heard in church and what I had heard from other people and what I heard from stories. All I knew is that somehow God had protected me. I believed it in the very core of who I was. To this day, I still do, and whether it was God himself or angels or his spirit or whatever divine interaction you want to say, I know that in that moment, God broke through. But the problem is that when we identify those moments in our lives, we so often can try to dismiss them, that we think our rational mind will then come later and try to excuse away what God had done. Our rational mind then comes in and says, "Well, no, it probably wasn't an angel." Or, no, it just so happened that this is what happened in that experience. And no, it wasn't actually God doing anything major. It wasn't God intervening. It just so happened. And we play it off as coincidence. We play it off as happenstance. We play it off as these little things instead of actually being able to identify that there is a creator of the universe who actually cares, yes, about the whole big picture of all humanity, but even cares about you and me in the minutiae, in the little, in the things that we go through. Now, one of the reasons I believe that that gets difficult and kind of what we've been going through is that God, of course, is the God beyond time, right? God's not in time. He's outside of time. So for God, he has no sense of time, nor should he have any sense of time in the way that we think. We are finite. Right? Human beings have beginnings and ends. God never had a beginning, never has an end. God is infinite. So what occurs then is that what might seem like decades or a lifetime for us is no time at all for God himself. So though we may think, "Oh, God is taking forever," or, "Oh, I've had this experience when I was a kid, and never again have I ever had any other experience with God," God himself, it's a moment. It's a second in all of eternity, not even a second when you think of all of eternity, all beyond time itself. And so what happens is that when God breaks through in our lives, we easily can begin with either our own rational mind or because of time, we begin to think, "Well, maybe it wasn't really real. Maybe God's not really real. Maybe he's not really there." And of course, this is the same temptation that we see throughout the entire Old Testament. That's why one of the reasons, there are many, but that's one of the reasons why God gave us his history with Israel, why God did that, why God gave us the Old Testament to show us what happens when people, when we who are finite, begin to get antsy. Right? We talked about several weeks ago that right after God had done this huge move, he had done the Exodus moment. He had brought the people of Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea, and we sang, we here gather together to talk about the Song of Moses. Now, I didn't because I had a concussion in the parking lot, but Tim did lead you through Exodus 15 and the Song of Moses. And we saw in Revelation 15, at the end of the Bible, that that song is called the Song of Moses and the Lamb. That whole song is actually ultimately about Jesus. Of course, Moses didn't fully understand that at the time. Certainly, the people of Israel didn't understand that at the time. They didn't even have a king, let alone be thinking about the Messiah, ultimate one king who would come. That couldn't have been on their mind. But redemption, rescue, those things were on their mind. And then almost immediately after that, we see the people of Israel start grumbling and complaining and saying, "Oh, God has abandoned us. We have no water." He literally just saved them through the water, and then they say, "Oh, no." I mean, that's not even a decade. That was like a day, and they gave up on God already. We do that so often. God breaks through into our lives, and it could be decades, but it could be days. And we think, "Oh, wow, yesterday was huge, but today, God must not be real." And the reality is God hasn't changed. God is unchanging. We, as finite humans, we are constantly in flux. See, then several years later, right, several generations after that, we talked about the next week with David. When David brings the people of Israel, David brings the Ark of God, and God said this basically golden box is going to hold his spirit, his presence. David brings it into Jerusalem, and then we looked at it several weeks ago. He kind of does this mashup of Psalms playlist into when the Ark of the Covenant comes. And David is so excited that God's presence is dwelling with his people. And we talked about how ultimately that again points to Jesus, that Jesus is not a box, he's not a building, right? He's not the temple, he is God himself. It's not a box, it's not a building, it's a baby. But that is the gospel, that all of those things are pointing to this one in the manger. And last week, we talked about how Isaiah foretold, and of course, Isaiah foretells a lot of things about this Messiah to come, but the most significant is in his songs, what we call the servant songs, of this one who, yes, will not break, who will not break a bruised reed, who will not snuff out a smoldering wick. He is good, he is faithful, he is strong, and he suffers. He takes on the sins of his people to make them clean. Those are all the things that were kept pointing to Jesus. Well, today, now hundreds of years of silence have passed for the people of God, right? The biblically speaking, we're now talking about the gap, right? From Malachi to Luke, this gap from Malachi to Matthew, if you will, of about 400 years. Now, God was certainly still moving. And if you, this is called the intertestamental period, which is a fancy way of saying between the testaments, right? So the intertestamental period, God has been moving. And if you know your history about Israel, God still was doing things. Obviously, he was doing things worldwide, right? Because that's the whole period of Alexander the Great. That's the whole period of the rise of Rome. God is still doing many things throughout history at this point. But for Israel, it's silence. His spirit never comes back to the temple the way that it had before. His people are attempting to be faithful as they're literally passed from Babylon to Greece to Rome. His people are seeking him, waiting for him, longing for him. And then an angel appears to a priest in the temple in the Holy of Holies in the book of Luke. And then after that, he appears not to a queen, not to some grand prophetess, but to a teenage girl in Nazareth named Mary. 400 years humanity has been longing and waiting for God. It's an instant. His plan has come forward. His plan has come forth. And Gabriel comes forward, sent by God with a message for Mary. So with that, let's pray and see how God not only has, of course, broken through then, but how indeed he continues to break through even in our lives now. Let's pray. So God, we thank you that you are so faithful despite our faithlessness, that you are so constant despite our inconsistencies, that God, that you don't stop loving us, longing for us, and calling us home. to you. Lord, I pray that you cause us as your people, as this church here, to hear you, to lean into you, not just once, but every day, Lord. And for the days where you are clear and loud and visible, Lord, let us grasp and hold to those. For the days that you break through, let us cling to those. And for the days where you seem distant and far off, Lord, let us remember what you have done and continue to do. Lord Jesus Christ, reveal your word to us today. Show us who you are through your scriptures. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to understand. As Larry prayed, Lord, cause my words to be your words. And Lord, ultimately be glorified by your work in us and through us. As yes, as individuals, but as families and as communities here together in Grand Rapids. We love you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We give all this to you in your name, in your glorious name. And all God's people said, amen. So again, please turn your Bibles here to Luke 1. Verse 26. And by the way, that song, yes, Gabriel's Message, you know, we talk about, and maybe you've heard the idea of preaching the scriptures, praying the scriptures, singing the scriptures. You'll notice here that that song, one of the reasons why I actually asked the team, and we've talked about this, right, that there are songs in our modern day that are constantly pointing us towards Jesus. Well, that song actually it's a traditional song, but that song, you'll notice, almost every line of it comes right out of the scriptures themselves. When you sing that song, you're actually, you might not know this, memorizing scripture, and you're also reciting scripture in a beautiful way. So let's read here in Luke 1, 26 through 30 to begin with. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." And we're going to pause there. Now, here it says in the sixth month. We know, and obviously we're starting in verse 26, and as I alluded to, if you haven't read the first part of Luke, that Luke begins with actually this angel Gabriel, who, by the way, is in the book of Ezekiel. Gabriel's one of those really cool characters in the Bible who is real, by the way. And you see him actually Old Testament and New Testament. So he himself is actually one of the conduits. I'm sorry, not Ezekiel, Daniel. You see Gabriel show up in Daniel. And one of the ways here that Gabriel comes to Ezekiel to Zechariah first, in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, tells Zechariah, "Your son will be born to your wife who is elderly." I'm elderly, right? He's elderly, right? Right? So Zechariah is elderly. Elizabeth is elderly. God says, through Gabriel, "You are going to have a child." And he laughs. I mean, he can't believe it. And so God actually makes him mute. He can't talk. He can't speak. And so now here, actually, what it says in the sixth month, this is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, okay? So Elizabeth now has been pregnant for 6 months along. Obviously, she's starting to show. People are starting to know what is happening here, something very strange. Not only is Zechariah mute, but now this elderly woman is 6 months pregnant and clearly showing, and now something else happens in the course of human history. In that sixth month, that same angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, we're talking northern Israel, right? This is not Jerusalem. This is not even Samaria. This is not anywhere famous. This is not anywhere that would have been on the maps. This is not anywhere that anyone was paying attention to, right? The prophets were at the very least anticipating the Messiah born in Bethlehem. No one had Nazareth on their radar, except God did. And God sent Gabriel to the city of Nazareth, in Galilee, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. Now, that word virgin obviously means one who has not had sexual relations, but also, as you look in the Old Testament, that idea of virgin is a maiden. It's a lady. It's a pure and innocent child Oftentimes, actually, in the Old Testament, it's referred to, it's usually the most pure or most sacred or kind of that unblemished child who's given away in purity to betrothal. Now, betrothal, if you've seen the movie Journey to Bethlehem or other, if you know a little bit of history, when someone was betrothed, it was practically like they were married in Israel at that time. So they hadn't actually been officially wedded yet, but they had the betrothal ceremony. And that betrothal ceremony was a massive deal, almost as much as the wedding itself. Really, the commitment, it's already there. I mean that level of commitment of being unified, they just haven't obviously consummated the marriage yet, but they now have that preparation time, usually about a year, between the betrothal and the wedding, that they are to be concentrated and consecrated to God for one another. So in this time, right, so she's already been betrothed, and in this time, God goes to this unmarried, young, pure, innocent teenager who was betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Now, the problem is that in our culture, Mary herself has, whether you have glorified her or totally dragged her through the mud, poor Mary has had to deal with generations of abuse in some ways, of being overemphasized or underemphasized, when the reality is God clearly, and we're going to see this, God clearly uses her as an example and as a lesson for us, not to be overemphasized, but also not to be underemphasized. And that's something that we often do. And maybe if you've grown up in a traditional church and you think, well, Mary is not God, so I'm just not ever going to talk about her. And I'm never going to talk about the saints or other Christians or other believers because I can just go straight to Jesus, which is true, right? We don't pray to Mary. Mary is not going to save us. Jesus saves us. But we can learn from what God has done in Mary's life, just like what God is doing in our lives. So he goes to this totally impossible person, right? This is an impossible choice. Well, of course, it makes sense for God to intervene in Jerusalem, to go to the temple, to speak to Zechariah and the Holy of Holies. All of that makes sense. For God to speak to this virgin girl up in northern Jerusalem or northern Israel, up in this little podunk town of Nazareth in Galilee, for God to choose her to speak to her, that's impossible. It doesn't make sense. And in fact, actually, Mary herself, notice, when Gabriel comes, is terrified, not actually by his presence, but by what he says. Look at what it says. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at that saying. What he said, actually, she was more concerned with what this angel was saying than the angel himself, which that's impressive, right? Normally, angels are terrifying, right? People are usually terrified of the angels, but it says here that she was actually terrified, troubled of the saying. Well, what do you see? He didn't say anything really scary. He said hello, right? He says greetings. Some translations say rejoice, but he essentially says greetings, and then he calls her, "Oh, favored one, the Lord is with you." Now, for Mary, she didn't think she was anything. And I think what was really troubling and confusing for her is that all that she knew of who God is, and that this angel comes out of nowhere to tell her, to greet her, and says that God has favored her. Now, that word favored is the same, it's a different version, but it's the same word essentially as grace. It says God has been gracious to you. God has graced you. God is with you. This is what the people of Israel have been longing for. For over 400 years now, the people of Israel have been hungering for God to come to break through again. They have been waiting so long. And now this teenage girl up in northern Israel, God speaks to her through an angel and totally confuses her, stresses her out. She's greatly troubled, greatly distressed at this because it's an impossible choice. And yet, then the angel says, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." The idea is there is that it's as if Mary had been searching and looking, and God had already blessed her. God had already shown favor to her. And then all of a sudden, she's now discovered, oh, I am favored by him. I have grace Again, favor is not here like, oh, Mary is something special about all humanity. No, it's that Mary has found God's grace that he has given to her. But yes, we will see Mary does have a particular and important role to play here as an example to you, humanity. And behold, he says, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You see, now God moves from an impossible choice to an impossible child. He now tells Mary, by the way, Mary, so not only are you favored, not only has God's grace, but not only is God with you, but you actually will conceive a child in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of David, his father. So now Mary is thinking, okay, well, that's got to be Joseph's kid, right? She's doing the math, saying, okay, so this will happen in the future. This is Joseph's kid because obviously Joseph's from the line of David. So this one will, the son will be from the line of David. And now she's realizing the full impact of this. Oh, you're talking about the Messiah king, like the throne of David. You're talking about the one that we have not only just been waiting for 400 years, but waiting for over 1,000 years, right? They have been hungering for the Messiah king to come. And he says that this one who will come will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Not even just a little bit, but forever, for all eternity, for ages and ages, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And then Mary makes the point. This is impossible. Verse 34, and Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? You see, Mary understood that though the angel was speaking future tense, it wasn't going to be months or even a year once they were actually wedded. It was going to be now. She understood that he was saying this will happen, like immediately will happen. And Mary said, well, how? And notice, by the way, Mary's integrity here, because she not only says, how is this going to happen? I'm a virgin. But she doesn't just say, oh, okay, and then go sleep with Joseph. No, she actually pauses and said, well, I'm betrothed. Nothing's going to happen for over a year or maybe a year. Like, how is this going to work? Now, that's amazing in itself, because if you again, know your Old Testament history a little bit, God actually promised barren women children quite often. And quite often, even when God's promise came, they or their husbands got antsy. Great example, of course, is Abraham himself. Now, by the way, if you ever want a really good, like, biblical example of a solid marriage, don't read about Abraham and Sarah, okay? For real. their marriage was actually an absolute mess. One of the things where that God had promised to Abraham he would have a son by Sarah, wasn't happening. So then Sarah's like, oh, hey, take my servant. So he does. He takes Hagar, and all of a sudden then he has a firstborn named Ishmael, and then Sarah gets mad at Hagar because, you know, she now has a child by Hagar, and it's not Sarah, and then it's this huge mess because they weren't willing to wait for God's timing. God had made a promise, and they weren't willing to wait. Here, Mary is clearly planning on waiting, and that's why she's so confused. She's like, okay, like, how is that going to work? Because I'm not going to do anything. Like, I'm not going to be with Joseph. So how am I going to have a child? Well, then God says through the angel, verse 35, the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Now, what a lot of people don't realize and why this is so important, the virgin birth is so important, is because we literally see this God-man being made. You see, what it means to be a human being at the very minimal, at the very least, is that you are one part physical, one part spiritual. Okay, now there are some who say human beings are three-part beings or seven-part beings, and the list kind of goes on, but at the very least, humans are physical and spiritual, okay? Bare minimum, two parts. What it means to be a human being. In fact, actually, you see this all the way in Genesis. When God makes Adam, he literally forms the man, and then nothing, until God goes, and then he's alive, and he's a human being. God breathes his spirit, his ruach, into Adam, and Adam becomes a human being. In fact, in Ezekiel, when God is prophesying to Ezekiel, and God asks Ezekiel, hey, can these bones live? The bones go, right, and they become humans, but there's nothing in them. Until God tells Ezekiel, prophesy to the Spirit, have the Spirit fill them, and God's Spirit does. Humans. Well, now, here we literally see a physical human baby, God's Holy Spirit, one. Not just God's Spirit filling someone, which he did a lot in the Old Testament, but literally God's Spirit woven into the fabric of this human. 100% God, 100% man, from the day of his conception. And behold, verse 36, God said, by the way, if all this is surprising to you, Mary, here's something else. Your relative, by the way, Elizabeth, you might know this, in her old age, she has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. And Mary said, and for nothing, verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. You see this impossible choice, God taking this person who no one knew, no one cared about, in a city that was totally off everyone's radar, to tell her that he's going to bring an impossible child that literally can't happen because he is the impossible God. He's the God who cannot be controlled. He is not human. He is not like us. He doesn't work in our timing. He doesn't work in our ways. He doesn't work with our thoughts. He is totally other. And he has broken through. He continues to break through. And so we must realize God breaks through in our lives. He wants to be known, not just in our own actual circumstances, but in history. Even if you feel like you've never actually heard or seen an impossible moment from God, it's happening here to you through the history of humankind. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has conceived a son in the sixth month who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am your servant. Behold, I am your servant. I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Mary submitted. She said, okay, I don't get it. I don't get why you chose me. I don't get why you chose this plan. I don't understand anything that you're doing here. But I admit that I'm the servant. I'm not the one in charge. You're the master. I'm not. So I will submit to what you call to do. And the angel departed from her. See, God is an impossible God. And when he breaks through, we need to just simply sometimes say, okay, God, you win. We need to stop fighting him. Certainly need to stop forgetting him. We need to continue to look to him. Well, then the story continues on. And of course, Mary goes to Elizabeth. Verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went to haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. So Mary now went down. She traveled. And of course, she probably was most likely instantly pregnant at this point or soon after. But she goes down to see Elizabeth, to be with Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And we're going to talk about here this God of blessing. And this is not a God of health and wealth gospel. Okay, this is not a God of that he's just going to give you whatever you want as long as you're faithful to him. And if you aren't faithful, then he's going to spite you and do bad things to you. No, that's not right. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that none of us can do good at all. And so God has intervened in all humanity by bringing his Savior Son to save and redeem us all. Right? And in fact, that Savior Son, as we saw last week, suffered and died, and he called all of his disciples to do the same, right? To take up the cross daily and die to themselves. So this is not the God of blessing in the sense of he's a genie, as we've talked about. God is not a genie. God is not just someone who will give you everything you want. But God is sovereign, and he's God, and he loves you, and he wants you. And God, in his sovereignty, can and still will bless you, just as here he blessed Mary. And Elizabeth is the one who identifies it. She identifies the blessing shared, by the way. So look at what Elizabeth says. Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. You see, she's kind of blown away here that God would actually share this moment with her. Now, Elizabeth has already become pregnant in her old age. She has the forerunner for the gospel in her womb, and yet she actually counts it a greater blessing that this pregnant teenage cousin of hers comes forward. Why? Because already, as we've already seen, this baby in Mary's womb will be greater than the baby in Elizabeth's. The baby who is to come is greater than this forerunner, though the forerunner is, of course, as Jesus said, greater than amongst any who are born of women, right? That this forerunner will be the greatest human until the God-man himself is revealed. And so this is a big deal, but Elizabeth is blown away that God would share this blessing. So she's already been blessed with a child. I've referenced it a few times. If you've seen the movie Journey to Bethlehem, one of the reasons we just watched it last night, you can buy it on Amazon now, but in the movie they actually talk about that she was blessed with a child. She's blessed with a mute husband. If you're married, you understand that. She's blessed with all of these ways that God has intervened in her life, and now she's blessed because she's met the Messiah's mother. The blessing shared. You see, when God intervenes in someone's life, when God breaks through, oftentimes he doesn't just break through in you, he's breaking through others. This is one of the reasons why church is so important. Community. Not only to hear the blessings and share the blessings in your own life, but to be impacted by the blessings of what God is doing in others' lives, and maybe even through your life. A great example of this, by the way, is any sort of small group ministry. Oftentimes, when we are called to go to a gathering, whether it's a small group or a Christmas party or whatever, oftentimes the places that you need to be the most are is when you're feeling like, oh, I don't want to go. I have this reason. I don't want to go. And usually, those are the times where it's most important that you go. Sometimes, not even actually so that you will be blessed, sometimes you're supposed to go because you need to say something. Or you need to be present, or God's going to use you in someone else's life there. Or, yes, in fact, he may also use them in your lives. But see, when God moves, he moves in community. He moves in relationship. He doesn't just move in a singular vacuum. And here, the blessing of the Messiah is already being shared with a woman who is already blessed. Verse 45, and this blessing is believed. For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Elizabeth just encourages her. Notice Mary said, okay, angel, whatever God has said here, I'll do it. Now she's the first one. Since the angel has said, Mary, you're graced by God. Now Elizabeth is encouraging Mary, saying, blessed are you, Mary. Blessed are you. Blessed is the one who would believe that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. She's literally saying, kudos. God told you it would happen, Mary. And I promise you, it already has. Now, at this point, I mean, Mary, again, probably hasn't been showing, right? We just went from 6 months, and you're going to see goes to 3 months that Mary is with her. So there's very little time that has passed in this time. So in that small time window, Mary has become pregnant, and Mary maybe hasn't even started showing any symptoms yet of this pregnancy, and yet Elizabeth now confirms that, oh, it's happened. You're already pregnant. Blessed are you for actually taking God at his word and believing in what he said. See, Mary is not a goddess. Mary is not to be worshipped, but she is an encouragement. And in fact, actually, she is to be an encouragement not just to men, but to women too. Blessed is she. Blessed are ladies who believe that there would be a fulfillment of what God has spoken to them from the Lord. Now, remember, this is massive because women were nothing. When I talked about this teenage girl from the town of Nazareth, I didn't even talk about the fact that she was female, right? There's nothing. She had nothing to give to the society, nothing in this patriarchal society that would be honored or celebrated or glorified, except God chose her. And that spoke for itself. And then Mary recognizes it as well. Verse 46, and Mary, when she finally realizes what has happened, when she finally realizes that this blessing has been true, when she finally realizes how blessed she is, notice the very first thing she does is she returns the blessing back to God. God has blessed her. Well, she's going to bless him back. Verse 49, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. Now, you might wonder, what does that mean? My soul magnifies the Lord. Well, in Hebrew poetry, remember, and here's the song, right? This is why we're talking about Christmas songs. Here's the song. This is the song of Mary now. And Mary says, I'm going to sing a song. I'm going to start singing about this. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. That's what it means for Mary to magnify the Lord. Hebrew poetry usually says the same thing in two different ways, line after line. So my soul magnifies the Lord. My soul rejoices in God, my Savior. That's the parallel. That's what it means when we say we magnify God. It means we're rejoicing in the salvation he's given us. So Mary sees this as a redeeming thing. God has redeemed her. God has chosen her. God has blessed her. Verse 48, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. Now, this is not Mary being fake humble. Okay, this is not Mary saying, oh, please, no, don't worship me, no. No, this is a real, like, she knows she has nothing. She knows she's from Nazareth. She knows she's a teenager. She knows she's not wedded. She knows she's a female. She knows she has nothing that the society would say, yes, this is the person God has chosen. So God has looked at this broken, humble, nothing person and made them something. For he has looked at the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And notice again what Mary does. She doesn't say, oh, because I am blah, 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 blah. She doesn't say, oh, I know why God blessed me. It's because I'm pure. I know why God blessed me. It's because I'm righteous. I know why God blessed me. It's because, no, she doesn't say any of those things. She says, God has done this. As we already saw all the way back, she doesn't know why. It kind of freaked her out that he called her favored. God has done this, and she simply says, wow, he who is mighty and has done great things for me, holy is his name. You see, she returns the blessings back to God. And how often, when God blesses us, we just soak it in. We say, yes, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. But we don't ever actually give it back to him. Sometimes we even get to a point where we begin to get entitled. And we begin to think that we somehow deserved it. We never deserve it. But by his grace, he's given it. By his grace, he has chosen us as his people. And so we ought to return those blessings back to him, just as Mary did, magnifying the Lord, rejoicing in our salvation. And then, by the way, that's called mercy. Right? God, in his mercy, has granted us what we ought not to have. Right? In justice, all humanity should be damned and condemned. But God, in his mercy, relents, and in his grace, redeems. Verse 50, in his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. First, we see the God of mercy in relationship. Notice who God has mercy on. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Now, we know, as has already been said, God's work is in the people who fear him. That's why they fear him. But from generation to generation, that God says, historically, this will keep happening. There will be people who search him. The implicit here is that there will be people who won't. And God says, but blessed mercy pours on those who do, those who seek God. And so if you've ever gotten to a point in your life, even if you felt God break through and you've wandered away from him, you can come back and fear him all over again, and his mercy will be there for you and your children's children from generation to generation. God gives mercy in relationship, but God gives mercy in even the divine reversal, the sovereignty of God. Notice what Mary says that God did here when he chose her. He has shown strength with his arm. We've talked about this last week, by the way. This is again all the way back in the Song of Moses as well. this strong arm of God. You see this theme of God's strong arm, God's arm doing this mighty thing. Well, this is what the strong arm of God does now. He scatters the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones, and he exalted those of humble estate, those who are nothing, God has raised up. Remember, this is what God himself said to David when David sinned with Bathsheba. God says to David, David, I took you from nothing, from being a shepherd in the fields. I took you from nothing, and I gave you everything. And if that was not enough, I would have given you more. God says to David, I have taken you from nothing. I have displanted Saul. I've displanted who people have put in place, even who I had put in place. I displanted them, and I took you from nothing, David, to bring you here. And so God does it again and again. He takes we who are nothing. The book of Ephesians talks about this, that we know in our humanity that we had nothing good to give God. We had nothing to deserve what we had been given in him. But because of that, we should celebrate and exalt him all the more, identifying that everything that we have that is good is from him and for his glory. He has filled the hungry with good things. The rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel. And then now we move to the last move of mercy. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever, and Mary remained with her about 3 months, and then returned home. What's not said there, which is probably implied, though, and what we're about to see, and we won't read it today, is that then John the Baptist is born. Most likely, Mary was still there, right? So Elizabeth had been 6 months pregnant. Mary was there 3 months. Most likely, then John was born, and Mary went home. But the point here, the focus point, is what Mary says here at the end, verse 54 and 55. He has helped his servant Israel. In remembrance of his mercy, he has spoken to our fathers, to Abraham, to his offspring forever. Mary just now connected all the dots. Not even from Moses, but actually all the way from Genesis. From the book of Genesis, from Abraham himself, Mary said that promise God now has brought through thousands of years of history to fulfillment in this moment. See, again, for us as human beings, we look at that time and we think, oh, thousands of years, that's so long. For God, instantly, because he is beyond time. As people, we get impatient, we wonder, we wait, but God is ever patient, ever faithful, ever true to his word. So we have to ask ourselves, have you experienced God breaking through? Have you seen the impossible? Have you seen the impossible? Maybe it won't be as long-lasting or long-lived as we would have liked, but have you seen impossible things happen? And have you recognized that it's not humanly possible? It's not naturally possible. Have you recognized that God has done good things? Have you been blessed? Have you been given things in your life that you ought not to have had? Have you been blessed with things that you do not deserve? Have you been shown mercy? As we've talked about in these past few weeks, have you been rescued? Has God dwelt with you, shown you his presence? Has God saved you and redeemed you? Have you been shown mercy? Ultimately, even if you feel like these things haven't happened in your day and age today, they've all happened through Jesus. That's the point of Christmas. That's the point of all of this. That this is what God did at Christmas time. This is what God did in our celebration. This is what God did in Mary for all humanity through Jesus Christ. Today we're going to now enter into a time of communion. And that time of communion is to celebrate, as we talked about last week in Isaiah, of what Jesus did in the breaking through. What Jesus did, not only, of course, obviously, in his arrival and his revelation to all humankind of who he is, God in the flesh, but of what he would ultimately do for us, as Isaiah again last week had prophesied, that he would take the sins of humanity upon himself. And then, just before that, he gave a celebration, an institution, communion. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we encourage you to celebrate this meal with us today. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, we ask you don't. Just watch. See what the believers do as we celebrate what Jesus has done for us. Because on the, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it, said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Larry, our elder chair here, will lead us in that time of thanksgiving here together.
Father God, we thank you that from the beginning you made a way for us to be with you. Even back in Genesis 3, you revealed Christ Jesus to us. You made a way that he would come here to teach us of you, to teach us of your kingdom, and ultimately to die and to shed his blood for our sins. And we thank you, Father, for this. And we pray this in your name. Amen.
When he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And again, as we read last week in the Song of Isaiah, "It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. But when his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." Let's pray. So, Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your advent. We thank you for your arrival. We thank you, God, for your divine mercy as you moved through your people, the Exodus and the Ark, and your prophets, all the ways, Lord, there, Jesus, that point to you. And then, of course, through even your heavenly hosts, breaking through, declaring and proclaiming and choosing and showing people like us, people from humble circumstances, people who have nothing to boast about or be proud about in their own right, but people, Lord Jesus Christ, who you have blessed and chosen to give you glory. So, Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you. And we thank you, Lord, and praise you this day for the salvation that we have not earned, that we have not deserved, but that we graciously accept through your grace and mercy, Jesus Christ. So we thank you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." If you'd like prayer here after the service, we invite you to come up. I'd love to pray with you and the elders, ministry leaders. We'd love to pray with you. And remember, next week we only have two services, one at 10:30 on Sunday morning and then one at 3:30, because of course it is Sunday, but it's also Christmas Eve. So next week there is no 9 a.m. service. If you come, you will be very early, okay? So remember, next week, 10:30, 3:30, those are the two times for our Sunday morning service and Christmas Eve service, same service at either time. But now please receive the benediction. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord ever turn his countenance upon you and give you his peace. May God continue to reveal himself to you. May God break through. May you bless him in return. May you recognize him and glorify him. May you magnify him to the ends of the earth. Go in peace. Serve the Lord. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. Amen.